Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is the first of two titled, From Quibbling to Escaping to Worshiping. This is part one, and is based on Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
We continue our reading in Exodus chapter 4. We pick up in verse 18 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This morning we continue our sermon series in this portion of God's Word. In the book of Exodus, we'll be looking at chapter 4 today. Hear then God's holy and inspired Word, Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, Surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Having heard the word of God, what is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in electricity, resistance is measured in ohms. Now, there are a number of electrical engineers here today who could tell you much more about that than I could ever tell you. But in spirituality, what is resistance measured in? In spirituality, true spirituality, what is resistance measured in? It's not measured in ohms. Rather, it is measured in unbelief. It is measured in fear. It is measured in stubbornness. And so we return back to God's word this morning to the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 4 at the same place that we left off last Lord's Day, namely at Mount Horeb, where God has appeared unto Moses, where God has appeared unto him in the burning bush and has called and commissioned Moses to go and to deliver his people out of Egypt. And we have found that Moses is reluctant. He is resistant. And today, as we continue to see Moses interact and dialogue with the Lord, we see the resistance of Moses' heart. But we see that the resistance of his heart is ultimately overcome by the Lord. And that is what God indeed would set forth before you and me today, that the Lord overcomes the resistance of his reluctant servant. And he doesn't just overcome the resistance of his reluctant servant, singular, but he overcomes the resistance of his reluctant servants, even you and me. And how does he do this? He does this by his word. By his word. And so today the Lord overcomes the resistance of his reluctant servant by his holy word. We see as we move into chapter 4 that Moses continues to quibble, continues to argue even with the Lord God Almighty, the great I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the one who is and always will be for his people. And it's in verses 1 through 17 that Moses, as it were, continues to present objections to the Lord. You may recall in chapter 3, Moses had said, "Who am I to go and to deliver your people out of Egypt?" And then Moses said, "Who are you if they should ask me, who has sent me?" And here in verses 1 through 17, the objections continue. The objections continue. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, "But what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen to me?" We read that in verse 1. "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now, on the one hand, this objection seems to be fairly reasonable if it wasn't a direct contradiction to what God had already told to Moses. If you just glance your eyes back to chapter 3 and verse 18, God had said what would happen when Moses went back to Egypt. He had said, "Then they will heed your voice." But Moses, as if he didn't hear what God said, says, "But what if they won't listen to me? What if they won't believe me? What if they do not believe that you have appeared to me?" Now, we would think that God might be getting a little bit impatient with Moses at this point. Here is his reluctant servant who has much resistance to God's call upon his life. But God answers Moses with kindness, with patience, and he does so in such a way that he provides a demonstration, not of Moses' power, but of the Lord's power, to confirm that the word which God sends Moses to speak is not from Moses, but is from the Lord himself. Three signs are given unto Moses. Three signs are given, signs that speak of God's power being demonstrated even through weakness. God's power being demonstrated even through weakness. Moses has said, "I really don't want to go." But God says, "You shall go, and I will accompany my word which I give to you with these three signs." The first sign is a sign of Moses' staff or rod being turned into a serpent and then being turned back from a serpent into the rod or staff of the shepherd. That is what is in Moses' hand, a shepherd's staff, that which is repulsive unto the Egyptians, that which the Egyptians scorned in terms of the whole idea of shepherding and the idea of husbandry, is going to be used. This sign of weakness is going to be used by God to show God's power. God's power here. Note that God doesn't say to Moses that you are to speak some special spell or incantation and thereby cause this to happen. No. Rather, Moses, you are to believe. You are to believe that I will work. I will work even in spite of you, even alongside of you, to confirm my word. And so Moses cast down the staff onto the ground and it becomes a venomous serpent. Moses runs from it. And then the Lord gives command to him, "Reach your hand, take it by the tail." That doesn't sound like something which is particularly safe to do. And yet Moses obeys the word of the Lord and it turns back into the staff. Here is a sign to Moses that God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. Here is a sign to Israel, a sign to Israel and to Egypt, for Israel dwells in a land where they worshiped the serpent as a god. They worship the serpent as a source of wisdom and healing, royalty and power. And God, through this sign, demonstrates his authority over the gods of Egypt. You may be familiar with some of the pictures of the pharaohs and their cobra-hooded helmet, which they would wear. Most of the pharaohs would have a staff which would have been carved into the shape of a cobra, a venomous serpent. And here, God takes a shepherd's staff, which seems to be weak and seems to be that which is scorned in the eyes of Egypt, and he uses his power through the ordinary to demonstrate that he has all power over Egypt and that his word will indeed be accomplished. There then is a second sign which God gives. In fact, he says to Moses that they won't believe this first sign. That is, if Israel will not believe this first sign, then I give you a second sign. What are you holding the staff with? You're holding it with your hand. Well, place your hand into your bosom. That is, place it into the fold of your garment above your wisdom. And so Moses does that. He brings his hand in close by his belly, and he takes it out, and it is completely leprous. Now, Egypt was known for leprosy and for it as an incurable disease and as an infectious disease which was feared greatly. If one had leprosy, they would be quarantined, they would be removed. And Egypt lived in fear of being infected by such a deadly disease where the flesh of a man, of a woman, a child would be turned to the flesh of death. But God says, place your hand back into your bosom and pull it out. And Moses does, and his hand is restored whole. And here again is a sign to Moses that the very hand which is holding the staff is one which can be raised up to inflict, as it were, infection and disease, and can be raised up to remove it as well. Dread of deadly disease, power to strike, power to restore. God says, by my word and by my accompanying sign to my word, I will be the one who shows myself great and greatly to be feared. Not the happenstance of disease which goes through the land, but I, the one who is indeed sovereign over all of these things. But again, God says that they will not listen to the first sign, if they will not listen to the second sign, there is a third sign as well. What is the third sign? Verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, that is from the Nile River, and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. What is significant about this sign? This isn't a sign which is performed by Moses on Mount Sinai. It has to wait until actually Moses returns to Egypt, and then Moses has to believe the word of God. That is, he takes a bucket and dips it into the Nile River and pours it out onto the dry ground, that water will turn to blood, from pure water to putrid water. He has to believe that is going to take place. But what is the significance of the sign? Well, the Nile River was the lifeblood of Egypt. The Nile River, one commentator said, was endless in its bounty, and the people sang its praises without ceasing. It was the father of life and the mother of all, the manifestation of the God of Hapi, the divine spirit that unceasingly blessed the land from the river. For God will turn the waters of life, which Egypt trusted in, to waters of death. From pure to putrid, the Nile maintained and sustained life in Egypt, but God would show that he could turn it to death. And here are the three signs then which God gives to Moses. Moses, who says, I really don't want to go. What if they don't believe me? Well, here are the three signs which will confirm my word, will certify you as my word bearer, and will indeed be an indicator to all that my word shall accomplish what I send it to do. And here then we have Moses' objection responded to by the Lord. But Moses isn't done with his objections. His resistance has not been, as it were, battered down. Because we read in verse 10 that Moses has another objection. What does he say? Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. What if I get tongue-tied, O Lord? Surely that wouldn't be something which you could use to accomplish the things which you are saying here today. What if I get tongue-tied? Now, we don't know if Moses here is speaking of the fact that he's been gone from Egypt for four decades and that he's become rusty, perhaps, in the Hebrew language, rusty, perhaps, in speaking the Egyptian language, and now is only fluent in Midianite language. It could be that he's referring to something like that. He could be referring to some sort of physical impediment, physical defect which he has in terms of stammering or inability to speak with eloquency. We're not told all of these things. But God puts up with Moses, doesn't he? Now, it sounds like God is starting to get a little bit, impatient with Moses. But still, he accommodates Moses, and we read in verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? The implication is, Moses, I have made your mouth. I am the one who has given you the ability or restrained from giving you the ability to speak. Your quibble now is getting dangerously close to blaming me for something that you lack. But still, the Lord goes on and he says in verse 12, now therefore go. But he doesn't say go alone. What does he say? Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Here, again, the Lord with great kindness and patience is with persistency overcoming the resistance of his reluctant servant by his word. And what is his word? Not only will I show my power through these signs to certify my word and to confirm you as my word bearer, but I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what to speak. I will show my power and I will indeed attend with great care to my word. Not one word will fall from your lips to the ground, for I will be with your mouth. And I will teach you exactly what to say. And this is the character always of God's word, even as it has been inscripturated for us, that God indeed has seen to it that he has been always with the mouth and has taught exactly what to say, so that his word would be trustworthy. He has shown great care to not only reveal his word, but to preserve his word. To not only declare his word, but also to protect his word. And God answers this objection of Moses. I really don't want to go. What if they don't believe me? What if I get tongue-tied? And finally, Moses comes to his fifth and last objection. We count the two from last Lord's Day. What's his fifth and last objection? Well, we read of it in verse 13. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." And here we really get to the root of the matter, don't we? Moses just doesn't want to go. Doesn't want to submit himself unto the Lord because he doesn't trust the Lord. He is struggling with unbelief. He is struggling with fear. He is struggling with stubbornness in his own heart. He sounds like me. And if you don't know me well enough, as you get to know me better, you'll see that Moses sounds like me. Unbelief, fear, stubbornness. And as you get to know yourself better, you'll hear that he sounds like you, struggling with unbelief, fear, and stubbornness. It's like Moses says this, "Here I am, send him." Right? I don't want to go. I really don't want to go. This isn't for me. You can't actually be asking me to do this. And what is at the root of Moses' resistance is his lack of trust in the Lord, the Lord's presence with him, the Lord's person as he has revealed himself, the Lord's power in the signs, the Lord's promise to be with his mouth and to teach him what to say. And Moses says, "It all sounds so good, and it's great when I read it in Lewis Burkhoff, but when I get to work on Tuesday, and they don't want to hear anything about Jesus, I don't know if I can do what you call me to do, to be a faithful witness." And here we read the Lord's response. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." You've crossed the line now, Moses. His fatherly anger towards his reluctant, resistant servant is kindled. And we read, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Now what's fascinating about this is that the Lord says Aaron has left Egypt and has come into the wilderness to look for Moses. There's every indication that Aaron and Moses have not seen one another for years, perhaps decades. And what is it that has caused Aaron to, as it were, go on a search mission for his younger brother, Moses? Well, if you just cast your eye down to verse 27, we'll find there that something has already happened. Something unique has already happened in Egypt. And it's in verse 27 that the Lord had spoken to Aaron. The Lord had said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." We might get the impression that God kind of has his arm twisted and he gives in to Moses' demand, but God has already prepared for this. He's already told Moses, or he's told Aaron, to leave Egypt and come out into the wilderness to search for his brother. Now, Aaron might have been scratching his head, "Well, where am I going to find him? I don't know where he's at. I haven't seen him in years. It's been decades since I've seen my brother. Last I knew, he was on the run for his life." But God, though his anger burns against Moses for his reluctance and his resistance, by his word of provision, finally brings Moses to say, "Yes, Lord, not my will be done, but yours." It is the Lord's word of provision. "I will provide. In fact, I have already provided for one to go with you who will be, as it were, your mouth to the people, and you will be as a God to him. That is, you will speak unto him all that I have spoken unto you, and you will not fail to speak every word. You will not add to it nor take away from it, and he will be the mouthpiece of you to the people and to Pharaoh." And God, by his presence, by his person, by his power, by his promise, and by his provision, prevails against his reluctant and resistant servant. Look how patient the Lord is. Look how persistent he is. If the Lord were not patient and persistent, where would Moses be? Where would you be? Where would you be with your resistant and reluctant heart? Oh, praise God that he uses his word, his mighty word, to overcome the resistance and reluctance of his servants. And so Moses had said, I don't really want to go. But that leads then to Moses' realization, I guess it's really time to go.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, From Quibbling to Escaping to Worshiping, Part 1.
We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download, or a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.